Just a couple things before we pray for Paul this morning that I want to bring to your attention. Over on the book table, there is a free box that you might want to check out. There's a free box at the book table. There's also a $5 box. We're going to take the less study series of Bible study books that are there that are like about $12. And they're all $5 over there. So if you if there's something on the book table that would benefit to you, go and look at that. There's also a couple of books that are very helpful that will help you in the book of Ephesians and understanding the doctrines of grace. And if you'd like to know more about those books, see one of us and we can point you to a couple of those titles. There's also a copy of Do Hard Things that has a little bit of a torn cover for $5. Rather than 10. So if you don't have a copy of Do Hard Things, you can go in the $5 book box and grab Do Hard Things for $5 because the cover's just torn a little bit. Then you can put tape on it and give it as a gift and no one will know that you paid only $5 for it. So we're gonna pause now and pray for Paul before he opens the word this morning to us. And so Hans, would you pray for?
Sure. Eternal God, loving Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the many teachers of your word that you have given for the building up of the body of Christ to cherish your Son. We thank you, Lord. And as we come here to listen to your word, we ask, O Lord, that you would tune our hearts to hear, that you would open our ears, give us the ability to comprehend the message that is so relevant for us today. We pray for our dear brother Paul. We thank you for the gift that he is to the body of Christ. We thank you for all the good things that he manifests in his life as seeing Christ in him. Now we pray, O Lord, that you would give him boldness of heart, gentleness of spirit and of mind, the ability to speak clearly and unfold the mysteries of Christ. O Father, bless him as he blesses us today. And, O Lord, may we all leave with our cups overflowing, with thankfulness and praise, with delight in who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Good morning. For those I haven't been pleased to meet, my name is Paul Hartung. I teach at the request and pleasure of the elders. And it is a tremendous privilege to be able to read and attempt to open up Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6a with you this morning. I am a lover of the sovereign grace of God. There's nobody I know or have read who feels more and thinks more and praises God more for the grace, the sovereign grace of God than me. I think about it all the time. All of my hope, all of my delight, all of my person is wrapped up in knowing what kind of God we have and how he has exerted that grace towards a sinner like me to make me his own. It's very precious to me, and I hope and pray for each one of you. Wherever you're at on the spectrum of coming to see and enjoy the sovereign grace of God, wherever you're at, I hope that each one of you are challenged and encouraged to go deeper and deeper and deeper as this series goes on. If you have your version of the Bible, please open up to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 6a. My version of the New Testament is in your bulletin, and you can read along with me in the New King James Version. There's lots of good versions out there. Well, four, actually. Four that I recommend. The Old King James is very faithful and quite literal. The New King James is an update on that. The New American Standard is known internationally for its faithfulness in a very literal way to the Greek New Testament. And also the English Standard Version of which I was blessed to get the brand new, highly coveted study edition of this week. So those are four translations that I highly recommend, mainly because of their literalness. But there's one other reason I chose the New King James Version, and I will point that out later. So humble your hearts as we read God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's it. That's our passage, and that's the foundation for all the grace, the sovereign grace that I enjoy and praise God for, and I want it to be that way for you. Is there anybody here who's never read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6a? I'm not trying to embarrass you, I'm just very curious. One person? Okay, Seth, good, thank you. We've got one. So that means everybody else has, at least at one point or another, been acquainted with this passage. I think it's unfortunate that this passage has been misthought of for a long time, because it was not meant to be so. It was meant to be fuel for our praise. And that's my main thesis. I'm going to come back to that over and over again. Who remembers the main theme of the book of Ephesians? Elder Steve talked about it last week. He said that the big overarching thing for the entire book, all six chapters, is the identity and conduct of those who are in Christ. You see that split, identity, conduct? The book is just like that. We have six chapters. The first three speak directly to our identity, who we are in this blessed Savior. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are intensely practical, speaking to how we ought to live. How then ought we to proceed with this grace, knowing these things? So that's our overarching theme, but our passage begins the first portion of the first thing, namely the identity and destiny of all those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who are you? Who are you? The way you and I answer that question is huge, because it speaks to how we see ourselves. And it speaks not only to the way we see ourselves, but the way we believe God sees us. And so this is really important for your life and your worship and your eternal reward. I want you to be a thinking people and a feeling people. I know many of you are already. You're devoted to God, not just in your senses, but also in your thought. And so I want to pose a question to you at the outset and try to answer that question. And the question is, why? Why does the Lord God, the sovereign Lord and Father of Jesus, think it's necessary that you and I know who we are in Christ? I was saved, and in the ensuing couple of years, it was almost faddish to grab a small phrase in the New Testament about who we were in Christ Jesus and concoct a whole series on that, to go on tour and to perhaps have a book written. And so my initial reaction to that was, well, how mushy and psychotherapeutic that is, and I'm just going to get on to the meat and potatoes of Christianity and just trust and obey the Lord. And so my hesitance to think about who I am in Christ Jesus and to move away from the bad, what I would consider wrong-headed teachings, caused me to miss some things. Within 2 or 3 years, I dried out. The open mic word here that came from Brother Justice about having your tank run dry, that was me. I was operating out of a performance mindset like a Pharisee. I had no ability to combat the lies inside my body and inside my mind with the truth because I wasn't fully grounded in who I am in Christ. And here in our passage, folks, it's the first thing. In fact, the first three chapters are devoted to this. God thinks it's important. But if I were going to answer that question to you, I'm going to try to answer it in stages. Why does God find it necessary to write to us about who we are? I think the Lord knows that we've lost ourselves. He's fully aware that our very self was lost in the fall of man. And how ironic that is. If you go back to Genesis 3 in your memory, you think, whoa, wait, what do you mean we lost ourselves? Think on it. In fixating upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and listening to a foreign voice, not the voice of God, what was the impulse that drove man to separate himself from God? They were seeking to establish themselves apart from God. They were trying to create a throne, maybe a mental throne, a perception of who they are apart from God. That's very ironic. Because the thing, my friends, that they were trying to do was the very thing they lost in seeking to do it. It's all upside down. And God knows that. The Lord knows also that we, and I don't mean household of faith, I mean humanity, are prone to run amok in an attempt to identify with someone or something greater than ourselves, to try to fill that vacuum that was created in the garden. God knows that. Sin has left us parentless. And we'll try to fill that void with anything. Anything. I don't know anybody who's truly a maverick. Even though words like that get slung around. I don't know anybody who's really original. Because in our heart of hearts, we're reaching out and we're trying to say, who am I? What is there something bigger and better than me that I can glom onto? Because all I know deep down is that I'm not what I thought I was. That's heady. God also knows that we were meant to be whole in Him, by means of intimately relating to Him at all times. I hope that happens, or at least begins to happen for one or more of you today. That which was broken was relationship. We sought to establish ourselves. Relationship was fractured. We lost our very selves, and God knows that to turn that around, we have to be in right relationship to Him. The answer, who am I? What's my highest destiny? And I know that saints like me and many of you have always been transported to unquenchable victory, unquenchable delight, and unquenchable security as they realize the fullness of this inheritance we have through King Jesus. It's amazing. You don't seek the Lord for victory, delight, and security. Those are things that come as a byproduct of having this identity and destiny tattooed into our inner being by God Himself. I want you to have that. God wants you to have that. And that's part of the answer to the question, why? Why does He want us to know? Why is it so important? My friends, this is not a sideshow. This is not a triviality. It's essential. God has deemed it so. And I hope by the end of the message you'll see that there's not just Paul, but there's Peter, there's Isaiah, there's John saying the same things. I know also that once we're filled with this glorious knowledge, once you know who you are and why you exist, you're going to begin to fulfill your destiny. Because your life is now going to be led by the praise that He called you to. This is amazing because, write this down. This is the gospel according to Paul Hartung. Being precedes doing. I need to know what I am before I can be a doer of God's will in a way that is pleasing in His sight. Remember when I said my tank ran dry? I was doing all those things that I believed and I think the Bible would say were pleasing in His sight. But I didn't know who I am. Who I was. And so in that, my thoughts about myself, my motivations, all of that got perverted and twisted. Oh, friends, identity and destiny are going to precede, just as it is in our passage, and in the greater book of Ephesians, these first three chapters, and indeed our passage today, needs to precede all of your doing. 3.5 years ago, who was part of Milwaukee Household of Faith 3.5 years ago? That's got to be about 40-45% of you. Exactly 3 years and 2 Sundays ago, I taught a message called Identity and Destiny. And it was from 1 Peter chapter 2. In it, I saw a very interesting parallel, which I'm going to come back to later, to our passage today. Peter says a lot of things about who we are and about our destiny before he slams us with the hard claims, the responsibility things. I know, if you're at all like me, that you'll hear all this talk of sovereignty of God, election, predestination, and if we don't counterbalance that with every sermon talking about our responsibility, you'll think we're distorting the testimony of God. That's not the case. That is not the case. God knows that we have to have something intact first so that when we do step up to embrace responsibility, it is that which is pleasing to His sight. Okay? And lastly, I know that the enemy of your soul and my soul has been and is presently invested in obscuring or distorting your self-image before God. There's a warfare at stake. And it's not like you come to this neutral. You don't. You don't come to this neutral and say, okay, God says this, the world and the devil say this, what shall I choose? You're not neutral. You're already in it. You're already immersed with wrong-headed thoughts about who you are. Unless the Lord has washed you and has given you His very mind. There's a warfare, folks. Maybe, just maybe, our passage will function as that which strips you down of wrong-headedness. Maybe it'll cause you to really see God's grace for the first time. Let it be so. So, let's observe the text. I want you to either observe your text or my text, but I want you to see where we're at. Look at verse 3. The apostle skips right past any notion of an introduction. Isn't that interesting? All of his other letters have an introduction, not this one. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds flowery and religious. It means that God is praiseworthy. That's all it means. And he's not saying it, he's singing it. Our passage is a song, or at least a prayer, or a shout. Bless God. He's worthy of praise, this God and Father of Jesus. Why? Begins to explain our position, our identity, in that word, blessed us. God has blessed us. You think, well, how's my position in there? My friends, if you look at the swath of humanity, there are those who are blessed and those who are damned. Your status begins with the overarching, I am blessed in Christ Jesus. You're a blessed person amid all of your failings. Yes, indeed, but that's not the issue here. You are categorically blessed. And now, look at this. We're blessing God. First word, bless God. Because He's done something for us first. Who has blessed us. We reciprocate praise and lauding and extolling God because He's done something. He's changed our position. He's changed our status. He's given us an identity of a blessed person, but we want to know, how is that elaborated upon? Because that's not all it says. He's blessed us, yes, and we praise Him, yes, because He's done this blessing with, according to, or He's given to us every spiritual thing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now this is a summary heavenly minded description. It sounds like flowery speech. What does it mean? You want to know that. You want to read your Bible that way. You don't want to say, well, the apostles talk like that. I don't. But apostles talk like that, and so it must mean something good. Move on. Stop. Back up. Let me ask you this. Where is Christ Jesus right now, children? Where? That's right. Is that a heavenly place? That's right. Our position is in Christ, and this spiritual blessing, this every spiritual blessing, is with Jesus where he's at. Now, the apostles already said in another place that we ourselves are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. How many felt like that this morning? Rarely do we feel that way. But now, again, this is a response. This is why we bless God, because he's done something in blessing us. He's given to us, he's lavished upon us every spiritual blessing in Christ. How's he going to do that? Jesus doesn't have to merit anything. Okay, he's merited everything already on behalf of those for whom he saved. When you and I place all of our trust in Jesus, you and I get everything he's got. I can't say it any simpler. I can't say it any simpler. That's the image he wants us to have. So our position is one of blessed, and it's a position of being with him where he's at with all of his good stuff. Amen? So we're enhancing our knowledge of our identity by understanding our position already. Look at verse 4. Those first two words are curious. They're curious. It says, just as. If I were writing, I would have said, since. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places since he chose us in him. This is an this is alongside of that. Look at verse 3 as the big summary statement. And now we're getting very specific in verse 4. That's how the just as functions. So think now. This isn't in addition. This is an elaboration of what all that means. And so our position is one of being chosen in Jesus. Selected. Elected in him. Is that worth praising God for? I hope it is. God knows I wouldn't have chose him first. How many know that we love God because he first loved us? 1 John 4:19. But now, he chose us to be in Jesus. And that being involves love, as we'll come to see. That's our position. You're a blessed individual if you be in Christ, but you're also a chosen one. I don't know how that strikes you, but listen now. There's a lot in this life that you haven't been chosen for. If you be in Christ, vanity is one of those things that you have not been chosen for. Purposelessness is not one of the things that you've been chosen for in Christ Jesus. We want to know what it means to be chosen in him. Now I know that some people have said that this in him chosen component means Jesus is the chosen one. You get yourself into Jesus and then you get all these benefits. Somehow, you've got to get in Jesus. It's sort of like a bus, children. There's a bus outside. It's going to Disneyland, the place that you want to go to have all your delight. And you're sitting in here, and you've got to figure out how to get to your delight. Well, there's a bus going to your delight. That's kind of the way it's presented. You've got to get yourself in the bus. And you know what? Sometimes it's preached just like that. Repent. Believe the gospel. You must repent. How else will you inherit eternal life if you don't believe on God's only Son? The Bible is replete with that kind of language. But now, folks, how we get to be in Jesus, chapter 2 is going to address that squarely. But nevertheless, you're a chosen person. If you're in him, that's at least what you know. So that speaks to our position. We have 3 points that speak to our position already. It says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a head scratcher? We, us. Some have said, to try to get around the difficulties here, rather than seeing the glory, they feel difficult. And I hope that's not you. But I want to address it just so that you know I'm not skipping over your problem, if it's your problem. They've said that not only is Jesus like a bus that takes us to the blessing, but it's a corporate thing. It's an us thing, rather than an individual thing. This choosing, this election of God. And I just question that. I want to say, How does that help things? If a bus is full of people, it's full of individuals. If Christ is the head of the church is made up of individuals. If you have a problem with the election and God choosing of individuals, then 10,000 times more you would have a problem with God choosing nations. But our position in Him, get this is so glorious, was to be chosen before the foundation of the world. Well, the reason this should inspire praise for you and for me today is because this election was before you and I could flop. It was before you and I had an opportunity to shake our fist at God in the midnight hour. Furthermore, this choosing was before you and I could muster up all the strength to try to prove to God how nice we are now in turning over a new leaf. This is wonderful. His choosing before the foundation of the world was way before you and I were ever born or conceived by our parents or their parents' parents. And that is cause for much praise for God. He had people in mind before He laid the heavens and the earth. People with names, people with histories, people with weaknesses, but also with gifts that He would give them. He had people in mind then, before the foundation of the world. And that is part of our position. It's difficult because we're stuck in this time-space continuum, right? Difficult to conceive of that. But this is meant, I believe, by Paul to highlight our appreciation of the magnificence of God's knowledge. That none of this is plan B. If He chose you and me before Adam and Eve fell, that means that we're not playing catch up. That means that somehow amid all the carnage and sin of history, there is a higher vision and plan being worked out when He called you and me. That is awesome. So our position is one of blessedness, being chosen, having all the things that Jesus earned for us and being positioned with Him even before we came into the world. And He did all of that for a purpose. The Lord God did not choose Randy Gatley arbitrarily and just say, oh, I'll put him in my trophy case and put a glass box around him and just leave you frozen there. He doesn't choose and not establish your destiny. He establishes a purpose for which He chooses you. He doesn't say, I like you the way you are, and then leave you in that sty of ignorance and sin. No. When he chooses with an end purpose in mind. And this portion of verse 4 begins to speak to this. It says that there's an end goal, and that is partly that we should be holy. And I want you to think, not just God quality holy, but morally pure. If you love purity, if you have a passion to be like God in the things that you promote, in the things that you reject, and the way that you carry yourself in the world, your thoughts and the way that you maintain your body, if you have that, you're functioning according to your blueprint. Because it says if He chose you, He also had this in mind as part of your destiny, that you would long to be holy. That was part of His plan, part of His purpose. The other part of the purpose, there's several, but this is the second part, is that you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and also blameless, without blame. And the idea there is that you just don't have any blemishes. You're spotless. Wow. Only God could do that. Listen, folks, at the beginning when I asked the question, who am I? Who are you? This is primarily a question that's answered from God's vantage point. Don't blush and say, I ain't spotless. That is the work of the enemy. Stop. Get outside of that for a second. Say, how is God meaning to see me? He meaning that I would be holy and without blame or blemish or defect before him. So part of our purpose has been established, but now we're coming back to position. He does all this to place us before Himself. I love a God who does everything for Himself. If you and I were like that, they would call us selfish, and they would be right. But to whom God to whom should God serve? To whom should God work and do everything that He does for? When He does all this electing and making holy and making blameless, He's doing it to present us, not just before the world, which of course we know He wants to do, and glorify Himself, but to present us before Him. How many know that we must be holy and blameless if we're ever going to see God? This is not one level, two level, three levels of Christianity. The super holy are up here. They're the people who are really serious. And then there's the moderately serious people who have just a few flaws, and then I'm down here in category three. That is not God's program. His program is to choose, call, ordain the ends of a people, many people from every tribe and tongue, and present them to Himself holy, without spot. That's His program. That is the end for which He's doing these things. Or rather, an end. But also, He's doing it, and there is an element of us here. I know that some of your Bibles add a period after the before Him, don't they? Many of your Bibles put a period after, without blame, before Him. Period. New clause, in Him, verse 5. I have been swayed to trust the New King James here, not because of them, but I looked at the Greek, and it can go either way. Honestly, it can go either way. However, if we look at the broader scope of what Paul has to say, we can see a parallel here. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. This isn't in your bulletin, but I'm going to leave the entire thing up here so that if there's something interesting or good, you can write it down in your notes. There's a parallel here that makes that holy and blameless before Him in love an important clause. Let me read Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. He says, may the Lord God, he's praying for the church, may the Lord God cause you, sovereign initiative, to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father. I think this is a great parallel. I ripped this off from John Piper, no one's original, least of all me. And there's four of them here. Notice the phrase in love in our passage. It's right here in Thessalonians where he says, may God cause you to abound in love. That's his prayer. The second parallel is this combination of blamelessness and holiness, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Those are equally parallel. The third aspect is this phrase before our God, which we've just talked about. You know, that God would present us in a purpose of being holy before Him. That corresponds to the phrase holy and blameless before Him in Ephesians 1:4. Why is this important? Let me just intrude. Why is this important? Same author praying for like individuals for the same goal in mind. So take that. The fourth is this reference to God as our Father, just as we also have focus on sonship and adoption in verse 5, which we're going to come back to. So I like the holy and blameless in love period. But John the Apostle also said this, and I think this is quite discriminating. It says in his epistle, chapter 3, verse 10, by this the children of God are manifest. The one who does not love his brother is not of God, or rather is not a child of God. Love, my friends, is a big part of why, rather, the destiny for those to whom God has chosen. You were chosen of God and determined to an end that you would have love for Him and love for people. The love for Him that you have overflows and spills over onto people. That is not a sideshow. That's cake at the center of God's election. Look, your Heavenly Father is love. Didn't John say that also? He said, God is love. And you and I have been destined to be like our Father. That's our destiny, to be like Him. So I prefer the love reading, and I want to come back and pick up our observance right there at verse 5. Because there's that word, predestined. The first word that causes some people to scratch their head is chosen. Chosen, predestined. What's the difference? Choosing or election is based on what God's thinking is his selection of individuals and peoples. Predestination refers to the destiny or the goal or the purpose for which he chooses. Does that make sense? It's an extension of his choosing. Takes it out of just the idea phase and puts it into action. And we've been predestined. He predestined us. And I just love the fact that this is God's initiative. God's initiative. Him. He's done it. We don't have to run the race hoping that by the end we've qualified. There is a running. There is a striving. But it's not unto predestination. That's what God has done in his purpose to make us sons. You see that? He's predestined us to adoption as sons. The idea there is sonship. It's not discriminating based on gender. It's a position and a purpose, all in one. Sonship is not just generic relationship. The devil has a relationship to God, one that you don't want. Sinners have a relationship to God, one of rebellion. But the relationship that God has determined that we should walk in is that of being in the family. The closest inheritance we could get is to have everything Jesus has. And that was his purpose from before time began. How did he do it? How? This is one of the things that gets left off in the ideas of some. They think of predestination as a cold thing. But God, when he does it by or through Jesus, who is called the Christ, to present us to himself. Please, please, never think on these things apart from Christ. In him we have all these things. And of course, the purpose and the end for which he's done them. That's a big thing that is huge to me. So he's done it. He's predestined us. He's adopted us as sons. You're not running amok when you know who you are and who your Father is. You don't have to strive to try to impress people in this life when you know who you are. There's security, there's boldness, there's delight that comes to you just from knowing that to be in Jesus is to be presented to the Father as a son, to have full access and full advantages. This is amazing, and I hope praise inspiring. So he's predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus, so critical, to himself, according to. According to. This is an analogy I use with the children a lot. According to. How do you get your head around that? If you were to go into the First Interstate Bank Tower, or the Wells Fargo Tower is what it's called now, downtown. I can't remember how many floors are there. You get inside the elevator and you pop a button, it takes you up. And according to the floor that the button represents, it'll take you up and the doors will open up and look down. The elevator has a floor too. If the floors don't match level, you can stumble. You haven't quite got there yet if these things don't match. According to is like that elevator. It must move and be perfectly level with the floor to which you are calling it to take you to. God's doing all of this. This choosing and predestining and making us sons was according to the good pleasure or kind intention of his will. This, my friends, is the heart of sovereign grace. That God is free. Not just free, but his thoughts of you, his reflection on why he does what he does, is according to a kind intention, a good pleasure, not malevolent in any quarter. His will towards you is good. That's why. Why did God choose Paul Hartung? All I know is it was because he's good. That's the only way I can answer that. How come God loves you? The only way you or I can answer that is because he has a kind intention in his will. His disposition towards you is very good. Well, why did the apostle put that in there? Why is that important? It's because we're looking for reasons to make sense of what we see in the world, our inequities of justice. We can't tear out the pages. I don't mean we. I mean some who are very perplexed at the idea that God could choose. We can't tear that concept out of the Bible, so we've got to try to reinvent it. Some have said that God chooses us once we choose Him, and that makes no sense at all. This election and predestination is according to His will, a good and kind one that is prevenient. Look, remember how it said that part of our purpose is that we're going to be holy and blameless before Him? Those are really important purposes to God, but that's not the final and highest purpose. The final and highest purpose is that we would be, according to verse 6, to the praise, or unto. This is the final grand, put it all together, and this is the final outcome, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Identity, who are you? You're chosen. You're exalted to the place where Jesus is, through faith in Him. You're going to be holy. You're going to be blameless. But you're also, all of that wrapped up together in your life is going to be a song. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? That all of God's efforts towards you or me was to an end. An end that we should be a song declaring the story of His glory. We've done that this morning in some respect, you know. We sing and we the psalm says, whoever offereth praise glorifies me. That's what the psalm says. I didn't make that up, right? So that's one way to make much of God. But we, our lives, people should look at you and say, wow, there's something about your life that tells me that God is gracious. You're filled with a gratitude. Why? Your life should be like that. Because God has predetermined that that's the way saints are. And I can't say it enough. It's an awesome, awesome reality to know who you are and why you exist. It is life beginning. To understand that Christ made me to declare His praises. And I can't declare Him unless I've experienced Him. So my identity and my experience are all wrapped up in knowing all of His goodness towards us. Oh my. But I want you to beware. I want you to be warned. I don't want you to miss Paul's main thrust here, guys. Our passage is literally sandwiched with praise to God, and we ought to be unto the praise of the glory of His grace at the end. Look, whatever you get from Ephesians, in this text in particular, whatever you get, if it does not result in your glad agreement with the apostle that God is both worthy of praise for all He's done in placing us in His Son, and that the sum total of your and my existence should be as a song of thanks for His grace. If you didn't get that, or you're not getting that, then you've missed it. You've missed it. Or, I've not taught it. There are two main ways that people miss this. The first main way is that people stumble over the very idea that God could be so far in control of His creatures and history that He could choose anyone. The very concept itself is a stumbling block. That's one way to miss it. To miss everything that Paul's teaching here. Saints do this too. And the other way to miss it is to gladly embrace the concept of God's sovereign election. And to remain just as you are. And to say, that's the way God is. And I'm just going to move on with my life. Those are two ditches. Those are two extreme ways that people miss this. My friends, if it doesn't result in your thanking and praising God for His grace, stop. Get off the bus. Come back to the Lord and say, help me to agree with the apostle that you're praiseworthy. Help me to see my identity and destiny as one who, like an instrument, was meant primarily to be strummed and to offer up a wonderful song of praise with my entire life. That, my friends, is the goal. That's why God does any of this. So get it. I was reading Ralph P. Martin, who knows and cares about him. He's a biblical commentator, and he said it simply, that the first New Testament writers proclaim God's electing mercy not as a conundrum to tease our minds, but as a wonder to call forth our praise. And he's not just isolating Paul here. Remember, two weeks ago, this passage from 1 Peter, where the apostle says, But you, you're not like them, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? Why are you chosen? Why are you special in God's program? What's the end? Okay, that's your identity, right, Peter? Right. But why? He does all that so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you and I out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the program. Isn't it simple? It's hard to implement because you think we should move on. The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to dwell in the simplicity of thank you, God, thank you, thank you. Let my whole life be a response of thanks to your grace. The enemy doesn't want you to have that. But here, now Peter's agreeing with Paul. Very good parallel to our passage. And then also Isaiah says in chapter 43, verse 21, so simple, so punctual, just like Isaiah. He says this, he's speaking on behalf of the Lord God Almighty. This people, speaking of Israel at this time, I have formed for myself. Code word, sovereign election. Sovereign creation. They, that people, they shall declare my praise. Identity, destiny. Position, purpose. That's it. That's it. I want to highlight and just soak for a moment on God's sovereign initiatives. We want to be a people who think and feel about ourselves and God that which He thinks and feels about us. If you're in Christ, you will never be fatherless or homeless again. Let that soak in. Let that grab you. If your identity is in Him, you're not an orphan running amok. You'll never experience real loneliness ever again. You have an identity and a destiny that transports you way past the material aspects of this life because of Him. Also because of Him, you will always be pure and guiltless in His sight. Not because of your performance, but because of the One to whom you were chosen to be in. Jesus was always pleasing to the Father, even to the death of a cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If you have a claim to the Lord Jesus, you will always be pure and guiltless in His sight. And lastly, because of Him, you will forever be an instrument that resounds with the story of His glory. That is my point. That is why we have our identity splashed over us, lavished upon us, so that we might come to this final fixed purpose, that we might be unto the praise of the glory of His grace. My friends, I don't find it difficult at all to thank people who serve me. I don't find it difficult at all to compliment those whose mission is to somehow benefit me. It just kind of comes naturally. Maybe it's because of who the Lord has called me to be. That gratitude would well up for kindness freely bestowed upon us. And that, my friends, enlarge as an overarching banner for your life, who you are and why you exist, should be there in your consciousness. So that when you and I are praising God, whether it's with our lips or with our hands or with our money or with our pure life, so that if that's our reality, we would know that we are functioning according to our blueprint, exactly the way God intended it. You want that for yourself? You want to know you're not a sinner? And by sinner, I mean someone who keeps shooting and misses the bullseye. Let your life be a response of thanks. Is that hard? If it's going to be authentic, my friends, you have to taste. The Bible wants you to taste and see that the Lord is good. the way that we know that God really loves us and really has our best interests in mind is at the cross of Jesus. And that's where I want to turn your attention now. We celebrate the body and the blood of the Lord. He was broken open and spilled out so that you and I can get in Him. In Him. In Christ. In Him. Was that three times in our passage today? That's where we must be. All this is just empty blather. Another wasted Sunday for you if you don't trust in the body and blood of King Jesus. My friends, that's what it means to be in Him. You see your need and you see His sufficiency, and your heart of heart reaches out and sinks its teeth into this perfect work. There it is. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread similar to this, and He broke it. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." You needed somebody's body to be broken if you're going to be saved. That's why Jesus provided it. At the same time, He raised up the cup of the new covenant and said, This is the new covenant, ratified with My blood. Children, why is the blood of Jesus so important to ratify good things for sinners? Jesus was the Son of God who knew no sin. Without the shedding of sin, children, there can be no forgiveness, no taking away of our sins. You may have heard this 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. But my friends, if we're going to get to the place where we thank God for the glory of His grace, it's going to be because we really got it. We really understood the gospel. And we continue to see wonders and glories in it and enjoy it. Let's pray. Oh God, how sweet it is to know that when we praise You and thank You for Your free, electing, sovereign grace, that we are beginning to fulfill our destiny. To know that You moved heaven and earth to reach down and save a people filled with individuals like me and like my brothers and sisters here, to know that. And to realize that You have ordained it so that we might thank You? Oh God, let that hit us. Let that recharacterize our future. Let that alter our self-perception. Oh God, I thank You for putting us in Jesus and not putting us in the lake of fire. I thank You for putting us in the most exalted place instead of casting us down as we deserved. But You are good and You do good. And we love You. We love Your free grace. That is why we praise You, is it not? It is indeed, Lord. Help us to enjoy it now and forever. Let it be so. Thank you.